We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that you are our shelter in a time of storm, that we can come to thee at any time, and as such, we can hide in the cleft of the rock. We praise thee for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, we have inner strength that the world cannot understand. We praise thee even in the light of sorrow, that thou art there to comfort us. So, Father, this evening, as we continue to study thy word, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, for we realize that life is passing on, and one day we'll stand before thee face to face and give an account. May we be found faithful. These things we praise thee for, in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing again with the doctrine of the heart. And of course, we know now that that certainly does not involve any cardiac implications, even though the Greek word is cardia, from where we get the English word cardiac from. However, the reference is always to the thinking part of the soul. And therefore, as we have studied so far, as we have studied quite a bit so far, there are all kinds of things that go on in the heart. We found out, for example, that the heart can be deceived. We found out that the heart can be loaded with lies and misconceptions. We found out as well that the heart is related to perception and thinking. And because of that, if you think correctly, then your actions are going to be correct. If you think right, then your conduct will be right. The problem with the world today is not that we need more of this or less of that. What we need is better thinking. The thinking is all messed up. Our young people don't think straight. Our adults don't think straight. Those in leadership throughout the nations of the world do not think straight. They're thinking cockeyed. They're looking at things through a strictly human viewpoint application of life and the immediacy of, in most cases, pleasure. The hedonistic approach of whatever satisfies my pleasure hunger, I will search for that, and as long as that is satisfied, that's all that matters. Of course, we find that in other places where pleasure is not to be found because of suppression or because of cruelty or certainly because of various reasons, even imprisonment for the gospel's sake, these people are not thinking about pleasure. They're thinking about the one that they can go to at any time and find comfort. So we can see that oft times our attention is drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the immensity of his plan and our relationship to that plan when we experience the various trials, pressures, testings, and sufferings in life. So we saw, for example, that the heart is related to the thinking of the Word of God. We have a phenomenal advantage over the world. The world, you see, the best they can do is come up with ideas that originate from their sin nature. Not very good ideas. Ideas that may sound good to someone else's sin nature, but it doesn't sound good to a person who is motivated by the Spirit of God and has biblical truth as the foundation of his soul. Secondly, we found that it's related to terms of reversionism when the believer rejects the principles of the Word and begins to live his own life his own way. Not only does he suffer the consequence of discipline, but then it also spreads in many areas, even to the point of eventually becoming the demise of that immediate geography, and in some cases, as in the case of Israel, the total destruction of the nation. Are you suggesting that as the Christian goes, so the nation goes? That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, what we have running around today are a lot of believers who are left-wing liberals And I can't even see how anyone could study the Word of God effectively and be anything other than a right-wing conservative. You know, we're so right here that we make Limbaugh look like a left-wing radical. And it's not because of our political position, listen carefully, it is because our biblical position forces us to that conclusion. Of course, some of you never caught on to that yet because you're still thinking human viewpoint. And the whole idea to live the Christian life properly is to think divine viewpoint. It's not what I think that's important, it's what God thinks that's important. Because after all, we're going to have to put up with his thinking throughout all of eternity. If you want to call it putting up with. For some, it's going to be a marvelous, wonderful experience. For some, it's going to be a shock. Because for the first time in their lives, they're going to have to start thinking the way they should have all their life. And eventually, after about the first split second or 60th of a second, they might get with it. You see, they'll have to. See, here's the thing, folks, and I think you ought to get this straight. You might as well get right with the plan of God now, because you're going to have to eventually throughout all of eternity. And I guess this is rather ludicrous, but that's a long time. How long is eternity? It's immeasurable. How long are we here on earth? 20 years? 30? Brad was only what? His 30s? If he was that. Okay? I'm in my 60s. But we're only promised 70. Anything beyond that, there's a reason for it. You're either left here to be an example of what other people shouldn't be, or you're left here because you still have a task to perform, and it's not done yet. I hope you don't grow old and become a model of what others shouldn't be. God using you as an illustration for the younger generation, in effect saying, see that person? Don't be like them. There's better than that. We found out, too, that the think of the atheist is in the area of his heart. We found out that there are various rationales that human viewpoint sponsor. You know, almost like no one sees me and therefore I'm all right. I remember one of the first songs I had to teach the kids when I was teaching school, or at least they may have learned it before, but one, I should correct that. One of the songs that I learned as a result of their singing in class was You Cannot Hide from God. And guess what? You can't. You can hide from me. You can hide from the IRS. You can hide from the CIA. You can hide from the mafia. You can hide from any organization that exists on the face of the earth, but you can't hide from an omniscient God. As a matter of fact, he already knows what you've done before you've done it. He's already investigated the motives of your heart and your thinking before you even thought it. See, we look at each other and we smile, and inside, you know, we're saying all kinds of things to the opposite. God says, I know what you're thinking. So when you realize that there is one who listens to every conversation, understands and scrutinizes every thought, by which, incidentally, we will stand before him in that day and receive our report cards. I've just put two more of you on the list for prayer. You're depressed. Pray for so-and-so's depression. Not a very encouraging thing, is it? But it's the truth. Also, the heart is the place where people think they are superior to others, and we dealt with superiority and inferiority, and it exists in the world, and there's nothing we can do about it. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that some could do something and some could do better than. Of course, they sat around and argued as to who was going to be the greatest in eternity. That's man's viewpoint. All of us have shortcomings. Learn to live with them. Not all of us are brilliant. Learn to live with it. Not all of us are academic. Some people do very, very poorly in school. And yet some of the people that I've known that have done very, very poorly in school today are millionaires. Because there were other areas in their life that they were able to succeed, and academics was not just one of them. They were brilliant in other fields. Of course, you're all aware of the fact that even Albert Einstein failed basic math. And we know that he had a little bit more to do with math than basic. Even to this day, a lot of people cannot disprove his theory because they don't understand it. You know, we can put the formula down and we can rotely go over, but what does that mean? What is the concepts relative, excuse me, the concepts related, still the same, the concepts having to do with relativity? I believe it was even Einstein that suggested that as far as our universe is concerned, or at least somebody who has a brain that is obviously more exciting than mine, if you had a flashlight which could shine throughout all of the galaxies, eventually it would come back. Well, I can't disprove that, I'm sorry to say. Number one, I don't have such a flashlight. I don't know where people come up with these ideas. Somebody just sits around, I suppose, has a headache, and then says, "Oh, I got an idea." Or maybe he just has gas. He come up with a lot of ideas. Or maybe they dreamt it, which is another relationship to gas. Point F, the thinking of the heart is related to both positive and negative attitudes. We studied this last night. Love and the capacity for love is found in the heart. But remember, there are two categories of love. One is particular and selective. The other is not particular nor selective. But it's peculiar in that it is found in a rare few. Of course, I refer to impersonal love. Personal love is particular. Personal love is directed towards someone on the basis of the worth of the individual. Personal love sees value in the one that it's loving. But it also demands in return what? Love. Something. Something to give that person worth. Whereas impersonal love sees no worth in the individual. And the love is stemmed, it stems directly from the worth of the person doing it rather than the person receiving it. In other words, if I love someone impersonally, it has nothing to do with the individual, it has to do with me. If I try to look for some quality in that individual and only can love what I see as a quality, then that's personal. Because I am demanding from that individual a quality that is lovable. Whereas if I have something within me that can love them irrespective of their quality, that's impersonal. And you see, that's how it all starts out with God loving us. He doesn't see any worth in us. You know, every so often I see a strange little creature, I don't know how they get in the house, but they get in the house, walking along the counter. And I just kind of go, pfft. Or the other day I just slap one with a flat knife. And then I had to scrape it off the counter, clean the counter, clean the knife. Just a little thing about this big. One of those little creepy crawly things, you know, I don't know what it was. It was a bug. Some kind of a bub, as my son used to say. But you know, when you stop to think about it, that's all God has to do with us. Just slap us alongside the head with a flat-bladed knife. We're gone. Scrape us off the floor and out. You know, just, hey, oh, he's not. That's it. He doesn't look at it and say, oh, look at that bug. Or look at that person. Of course, we've got idiots in the world that would rather worship the bug. I'd rather squash it. I don't like the little creatures. It's a result of sin for the most part anyway. So I have some sensation of doing away with sin in that manner. Or the after effects thereof. You don't think there are mosquitoes in the garden, do you? I can just hear Adam saying to Eve, would you pass me the off? None of that stuff. Perfect environment. It wasn't until after the fall that thorns and thistles and burrs, not birds, burrs and birds. And creatures that bite. And carnivores. Prior to that, there was no carnivorous animals. They were all passive. They were all pets. Can't do it today. All a result of sin. So every time you get a mosquito bite, or any time you get a virus, or every time you get something that tries to kill you, it's the result of sin. Even within our own bodies, we have antibodies that are fighting against the bodies of the antibodies. There's a war raging in there all the time. As long as that's in balance, we consider ourselves healthy. As soon as that goes wacko, we're not so healthy. If it concentrates itself in one specific area, we call it what the Old Testament used to call a canker. And we call it cancer. That's a revolt of the sin nature in the blood. Secondly, on the other hand, sorrow emanates from the right lobe or the heart. Hopefully you look these up, Leviticus 26:16, Nehemiah 2:2. I don't give you these references just to fill in the space. Hopefully, when you go home, you look them up. We've seen a lot of sorrow today. And yet, you know, in spite of it all, there's always something that causes you elation. In spite of it. God is so marvelous. You know, if you only had the downside of life, it would be rather morbid. It would be rather difficult to live. God is always there somehow to lift you up, if nothing else to give you inner strength that you never even thought you had. Well, you don't really have it because it's Him in you. Many of you have admitted to me that without the Lord and without His Word, you could have never gone through some of the things that you've gone through in life. Now, we certainly don't anticipate them. If we do, then we end up with a nervous breakdown. The loss of a loved one. Seeing somebody decay in your very presence over a period of time. For example, just illness in the family. Terminal illness. Even aging. You know, that can be rather depressing to some. I just learned to slow down, that's all. Some of you are very thankful. I had just somebody tell me the other day, I'm glad you got older. I said, why? Now I can take notes. Should have heard me 25 years ago when I first came here. You had to take double shorthand. See, I pause now because I have to breathe. Back then I didn't. Last night I was watching the Holyfield Moore rerun. Of course, I hadn't seen the original fight because I don't pay for that sort of thing. So I just wait. Oh, I know who won, but... And I noticed that Holyfield just didn't look right. He just didn't have it. And come to find out, the man has a cardiac problem. And he was suffering, he even said when he threw a left jab, he'd have a pain in his chest. And he says, why is it that when I hit the other guy, I felt the pain? Well, he was probably having these little surges of attacks, warning him. You know, the body has a wonderful way of warning you. And you got a bad tooth, what happens? Right? Goes from one side of your head down to your toe, back up, bounces out, hits somebody else, and back it comes. So how does it hit somebody else? You just don't want to be around anybody. Don't talk to me about that. Have you done your taxes yet? Forget it. Taxes, oh, forget it. Oh, you know, that sort of thing. Now, I went almost 35 years without one, and I couldn't empathize with anyone. They used to say, man, this tooth is killing me. I said, I've never had one. Oh, boy, 38 years old did I have one. Now, to me, that was horrendous. I love the philosophy of some, if you've got a bad tooth, why don't you get them all taken out, and that way you'll never have any problems anymore. Oh, please. What kind of philosophy is that? That's like having a mastectomy because you're afraid you're going to get breast cancer. That's what a lot of women have done. Absurd. Oh, I thought of a couple of cute things. I don't think you're ready for them. About doing things ahead of time. You'll have to grow a little bit, and then one day I'll hit you with it, and so you can laugh, otherwise some of you might get disturbed. You're not relaxed enough yet. Happiness is related to doctrine in the heart. There's no happier person on the face of the earth than a believer who has doctrine in his soul. Because you see, he's got the answers. Tonight I was watching a news clip on... Today is Daughter's Day for Businesses. That's what they called it. And so the male and or female employees would take their daughters to work because they want to, they say by the year 2000 that the population of the employment will be predominantly female. You ask why? Well, because there are more females on the face of the earth than there are males, number one. Of course, with the next breath, I had to admit that their pay will probably be lower. You know, that sort of thing. Always have to get that in. And so here are all these young ladies sitting there with their either moms or dads in some of the big places like Motorola and various places like that. And if you didn't participate in it, you probably didn't know that today was that day. They always tell you that after the fact. Oh, incidentally, today was. And so this person got up and said, now, here's what I want you to do, pledge with me. And so all the kids, you know, would repeat after her. And she says, in effect, I believe in myself. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what they pledged. I believe in myself. Well, I had a few words to say at that, as usual. I love to talk to the screen. Because you never get an argument. Ever. That's the whole problem with mankind today. They believe in themselves. What a mess. But true happiness is not believing in oneself. Uh-uh. True happiness is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. I thought I knew happiness until I came to know Christ as Savior, and then happiness became so much a part of my life. Inner happiness. Not going around giggling all the time and acting like a stupid fool. No, I'm talking about inner comfort. An inner tranquility that no man can give you. Money can't buy it. Drugs can't even imitate it. I wouldn't know, by the way, because I've never taken any of that stuff. I have no desire to do it. Never have. When it first came out, at least as a popular item, I was a young man, and only low-life scumbags did that. And that's exactly what we call them. Now, of course, it's in most areas of life. I also found out today, ironically, that different racial groups go and gravitate toward different types of drugs. Apparently, they like that more than others. I just leave it all alone. Of course, all you got to do is spend a few years with the police department and see enough fried heads walking along the street. And you stop some guy and you say, "What's your name?" And he goes, And then your partner says to you, "That kid used to be an honor roll student." So what happened? He sprayed paint up his nose. Now, things like that really bother me. Sticking straws in your nose, and I've got enough problems sticking anything in my nose, much less something that's going to bother me or hurt me. Pressure is also related to the heart. Today, you probably detected that it was a rather peaceful day at our house, without much pressure, phone ringing constantly, different people telling me different things. Every time the phone would ring, I'd say, "Now what?" And it was a "now what?" It was an addition to something else. "Well, this is so-and-so." "Yeah. Well, guess what?" I take my nap, I come downstairs, and there's Lori sitting there talking to her mom. My wife, of course. And so I said, "What's up?" And she says, "Bob's in emergency." "What?" "He was at the Great Skate." I had a flashback at that point. Broken ankle, tripping over second base, passing out three times. But you see, I was a real man. I just went home and passed out. And at that time, you'll remember that we had an emergency facility right across the street. None of us even thought about it. So I just wrapped it in an ace bandage and went fishing the next day with the boys. Couldn't drive my truck, so I had Bob drive it, and that was more pressure than if I'd driven it. He was pulling my trailer, and that thing was going down the road, and I kept doing one of these, you know, started fishtailing, and I had visions of it going, boom, and I was in the vehicle and back. "Bob, slow down. Can't go that fast pulling a trailer. The weight's not distributed properly." Then I see the truck starting to go side to side, and I'm saying to myself, "Uh-oh." Well, we got there. I hobbled around. Never got it x-rayed. But I'd remind you if you've forgotten. That was about six, seven years ago. And it's bothered me ever since. Pressure. Dynamics of wisdom are related to your heart. Job 9:4. True wisdom, not just what the man or what man thinks wisdom is all about. I'm talking about wisdom with dynamics. Wisdom that has purpose. Wisdom that is meaningful. True wisdom. Sophia, as the Greeks say. 6, cowardice is related to the right lobe. Joshua 14, verse 8. 1 Samuel 17:32. Cowardice, as in the heat of battle, people who run because it doesn't look like they're going to win or possibly their body might be injured. You never know how you're really going to react, by the way. Oh, you have a basic mindset with regard to certain things in life, but you really don't know if you have the potentiality of being a hero. Unless you're already a coward, then of course you're never going to be a hero. What gives you that inner strength? Doctrine does. Matter of fact, one of the largest youth organizations in the United States was originally founded by a man who gave up his own life in saving a younger man from drowning. The guy was going down for the third time. He was in upstate New York, and he jumped out of the boat, got the boy, put him on safely onto the boat, and sank down himself. Drowned. Gave up his life. And yet when they initially started out to do that, if somebody would have said to him, by the way, would you give up your life for him?
Well, no.
You never know. Of course, arrogant people always think they're going to end up being the giants, you know, the great warriors, the great heroes. They go into the military, they're going to end up with a Medal of Honor. The best they do is get a good conduct medal. I think they give that to everybody unless you've spent some time in the joint, brig, huskow, jail, prison, clink. Discouragement is related to the heart. Numbers 32, verses 7 through 9. You can become very discouraged in life. Life, by the way, can be discouraging if you let it get to you. I found in a lot of cases the reason for maximum discouragement is minimum grace orientation. You see, when you are grace oriented, there's very little you expect from other people. You expect a lot from God because He'll never fail you. But you start looking for man to do things for you or to have man as your crutch in life, and they're going to disappoint you. They're going to fail you. I'm going to fail you. See, the one thing that has made my wife and I successful in our marriage is we have no illusions about each other. Okay? No illusions. The Lord is number one in our life. And then we treat each other likewise, and we know that we have shortcomings. I know she's not perfect, and she certainly knows I'm not perfect. Close to it, but not quite. More perfect than she is, but not quite. That, you understand, is a bit of humor. I know better than that, and you know better than that, because some of you know me personally. And I have no illusions about it, but neither does she. She doesn't sit around, you know, with the towel of sorrows in her hand, wringing it, you know, saying, well, I thought he was going to do this. She knows if I get to it, I'll do it. And if I don't get to it, I won't. It only took me 7 years to fix a faucet in our bathroom. And yet, she didn't hound me about it. You know, drip, 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 drip. We learned to shut the door so we didn't have to listen to it at night. The funny thing is, I fixed the thing, and guess what? We still shut the door. Just in case. What I did didn't work. Those little washers, you know, I don't know, what do they cost? What are they, a nickel a piece? Dime a piece? I finally fixed it. Quit leaking. As soon as I fix that one, under the sink in the kitchen, drip, 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 drip. So I've been working on that thing now for a couple of days. I think I successfully stopped it. I think. I'll know in a week or two. See, those are not what I consider high priorities on my list. Another one is cleaning the pool. Because, you see, I've learned something. Every time I clean the pool, the next day there's a gale. And somehow everything I cleaned out comes out of the garbage can and goes right back into the pool again. Now, I've left it now. I left it for 2 months. It looked the same, constant. Gunk down on the bottom of the pool. We had a swimming party the other day. Kids came over, got out there, vacuumed the whole pool. Not a speck, not a leaf. Beautiful. Next day. That day. It waited. It said, Miller's cleaning his pool. Pool! And it's just exactly the same as it was the day before I cleaned it. So I'll wait till the next swimming party. I'll clean it again. And ask me if I have, in case you're going to have one, because you're going to clean your pool the next day too, I can guarantee it. That's just like washing your car, right? You want it to rain? Wash your car. I'll have mine under the carport all day. It doesn't rain. The minute I pull it out of the carport, and it comes. Right there. No place else. Right there. That's discouragement. Now, why is it important that we see all of this related to the Word of God? Because everything that I've mentioned can be totally and absolutely balanced in your life as a result of the Word. All you need is the Word. Tonight we deal with this subject that I think we've dealt with extensively on Sunday morning. So I'm just going to go over a couple of points. And I want to finish this up as far as what we're going to get this evening, because the next area that we're going to study is that the heart is the area of disaster. And as of today, we've seen enough. I don't want to see any more, and I don't want to study it. Because I found that every time I do, the Lord says, let's show him how it works. Maybe I should have been studying this so I can see how it works. I've already studied it, and I've seen how it works. But you haven't studied it. And I know you don't want to see how it works yet. So let's talk about true happiness first. Then we'll talk about disasters. One, gladness of heart is mentioned in Judges 18:20. 1 Samuel 1:13. 2:1. 10:9. 16:7. 17:32. 1 Kings 8, 66. 2 Chronicles 7, 10. And Esther 5, 9. If anyone would have gone through some serious pressure, it would have been Esther. And yet by the time the fifth chapter rolls around, there is gladness of heart. And you see, this is a kind of a gladness that no one can take away from you. Because this gladness, you see, is derived from the content of the Word in your life. The more you have, the more inner gladness you have. Again, it may not show itself on the outside, but it's on the inside. And remember, what you are on the inside is what you really are. It's not what people see on the outside. You can go walking around all day going, and somebody's going to put you away. Especially if I did it, because as you know, that is not normal for me. Secondly, there is a merry heart. That's M-E-R-R-Y. A merry heart is found in 1 Samuel 25, 26. 2 Samuel 13, 28. Proverbs 15:13, this is something you may want to look up. You might want to study. The term merry heart. Is your heart merry tonight? Or is it sad? Regardless of your circumstances, you can be happy. I've told you that repeatedly. There's no excuse for any believer born again of the Spirit of God and dwelt by the Holy Spirit with doctrine in their soul being unhappy for any reason. Oh, there can be sadness. There's a time to be sad. But you can still have a happy heart. Thirdly, the heart is related to capacity for life. You see, all capacity for life is related to the content of doctrine that you have in your soul. That's the reason why some people are so shallow. Don't you get a little annoyed when you talk to certain people and they're so shallow? There's no depth to them at all. I think that was even reflected in, I believe, they called them the Valley Girls. Remember? What kind of a scatterhead is that? What kind of a society is that? Can you imagine everybody going around, oh gosh, ooh, ooh. I mean, you expect to see that on a cartoon. You know, that's all, folks. I mean, that's fine. Or Popeye, you know, you laugh at him. These kids were serious. That's the way they spoke. That's the way they acted. Oh, gosh. And the thing with the head going back and forth. That hurts my neck. I guess it showed they had agility, but that's about it. Physical ability, mental, nothing. You know, vacuous cranial portions. What's wrong with them? No brain. You're born with no brain. How can you tell? Watch. They're just trying to find it. As a matter of fact, when they do this, it goes from one side to the other. That's how small it is. Peanut brain. Now, you know, we laugh at people like that, but that's a disgrace. You know, imagine, do you take this woman to be your... And he's standing there and he says, yeah, man. What happened to the language that we so love and speak? At least we used to. Now we kind of blurb it. Dig it. Then for a while there, you remember everything had opposites to it. Yeah, if you used a word, you meant the opposite of that word. Well, that's great. I mean, that's really a way to communicate. How was the movie? Bad, man, bad. Oh, really? Was it really that bad? No, it's great.
Well, thank you.
Somebody's driving by at that point and said, now I know why I don't go to that church. I saw that loony up there shaking his head, probably looking for his brain. Some of you really enjoy life. I know you do, because you've expressed your capacity for life. That's great. And you didn't get it just simply because of the fact that one day you said, I think I have capacity. No. You learn doctrine. So you even change your tone, capacity. Instead of
capacity.
You notice how the mood swings with people like that? One moment they're up, next moment they're down. One minute they're laughing, the next minute they're crying. See, one of the signs of an adult is not only a tranquil mind, but a consistent mind. You can count on the individual. There's some reliability there. In fact, there's credibility. That's what bothers me about Clinton. There are a lot of things that bother me about Clinton, among many. Even at the funeral yesterday, no credibility. Sorry, there he is. He's giving his little thing, you know, and I'm saying to myself, you don't believe any of that, you jerk. Get down off of there. Let Billy get back up there and finish it up. And I'm talking about Billy, my mom's dog. I'm not talking about Billy Graham. I mean, Kissinger did a good job. He was credible. Okay? And Dole did a good job. He was credible. And Clinton gets up there. Yeah. She should have got up. Next time, let's ask the president to get up and speak. Remember, folks, don't blame me. I didn't vote for her. I voted for another one that goes. You see, the three of them were head bobbers, and I just simply went, who's not bobbing as much? And I picked the guy that didn't bob as much as the others. Pitiful. Don't you know what that is, by the way? That's discipline. You know what God told us when those three guys were running? Is that the best you can come up with? I mean, think about it. Boob, boob, and double boob. So I chose the lesser of the boobs. Only because I figured if I did, I would at least cancel out double boob. So if you voted for the other guy, I voted for the other guy, so I canceled your vote. Ha ha ha. What annoys me, too, is when people complain about who's there and they didn't vote. Shame on you. If you didn't vote this last time, you helped put that jerk in there. Oh, he's our president, all right. I have a great respect for the presidency, but nothing says I've got to respect the one who's in it. Nowhere. I'm supposed to pray for him, too, and I do. Quit. I'm glad this is not a meeting of the young Democratic Party. They'd be sitting there going, I don't like what he's saying. What is capacity for life? Being able to enjoy life. You know, life can be a real, wonderful, marvelous experience, or it can be a pain you know where. It can be nothing but drudgery, nothing but torment and agony. And don't ever buy that sloppy bit of philosophy, life is what you make it. The other day I was listening to one guy talking about somebody dealing people cards. We've all been dealt a deck. I don't know where these guys come up with this stuff. And the one thing that Nixon did is he made three of a kind turn out a royal flush. Yeah, but he got fired because he did that. You're not dealt anything. You're given an opportunity. And it's called choice. And the greatest thing that you can ever do in life is taken enough of the Word of God to where you have such capacity for life that regardless of the circumstances, you've got that capacity and you can see your way through it. It all combines together, you see, your frame of reference, memory center, vocabulary, categorical storage, norms and standards. Everything launches together and all comes out in one beautiful package. That's God's plan. Do you really think that God intended for us, as members of the human race, regenerated by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to act like some of us do? Like we're not the last rose, but the last rose from last year. No, there's supposed to be merriment in our hearts, joy, contentment, peace. And only the believer can have that. And you see, that's why I believe firmly why the unbeliever does not desire Christ in their life, because they don't see Him in ours. If they did, like that young man said many years ago, I don't care what he has. I want it. And as a man said to me as I was giving him the gospel, he said, stop, stop, stop. I says, what? He says, I'll take it right now. He'd never heard it before. Exciting, huh? If they see Christ in you, see, they know you're going to go through the same circumstances that they've gone through, but you come out differently. But if you come out the same as they, what's that? What's that? Did you ever go to someone for advice and ask and end up advising them? Because in effect, you know more than they do? That means you shouldn't have gone to that person for advice to begin with, because they didn't have anything to give you. Doctrine's the answer. Somebody's sitting there saying, are you suggesting that doctrine has the answer to every situation in life? You got it. Because if I didn't believe that, I'd quit. I'd be wasting my time. Now we're ready for the disaster. But I'm not going to give you disaster right now, because our time is gone. And to me, that's a disaster in itself. So next time, areas of disaster in the life of the believer, what do you do with them? How do you deal with them? You just lock yourself in a room and cry? Throw things? Blame everybody else? Write your senator? Blame the communists? Well, there's a whole group, they blame the communists for everything. That's like believers, they blame everything on the devil. Well, the devil did that, devil did that, devil made me do that. Devil can't make you do anything. Only you can do it. Let's start taking responsibility for our own decisions and failures. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, for the challenge of these things, for we know that we live in a world that is quickly passing. And if there is a sign to see, certainly it reflects the evidence of the last days. Then, Father, we know that this has been repeated many times over. And men have been revived and rejuvenated, and things can turn around. They can turn around in this country. And we know that the key belongs to us as the salt of the earth, as the preservative of this wicked and perverse generation. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.